Let's pray together. Father God, we do ask that your Holy Spirit opens our hearts now to hear from your holy word, and please change us deep within. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. What gives you joy? It's an interesting question to ponder, isn't it? It's a question that the bishop actually likes to ask at reviews of his clergy. What gives you joy? When you hear the word joy, what's the first thing that comes to mind? I imagine it's lots of laughter and smiling, an emotion maybe that sometimes takes over. Perhaps it's a bit like this. Oh, to know that energy. Joy as an emotion. When everything in life is going your way, that's when joy takes control. Well, what do you think? Well, our Bible reading from 1 Peter certainly indicated that the Christian can still know joy even when facing tough times. Because joy does not have to be restricted to laughter and smiling. No, true joy goes way deeper than that. Perhaps a better question then is, what is it that you enjoy? What do you enjoy? What brings you inner satisfaction and contentment? Here's a slightly different question for you. How can you be a joy giver to others? Maybe think about that one for a moment. As you think about it though, you might notice that those two questions are connected. Because we most naturally radiate joy to others when we are in a state of enjoyment, content with life. We're in week 3 now, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Today we're focusing on joy. And the question is, how can we know joy in our own lives and therefore be a joy giver to those around us as this joy that's in us just oozes out to others? So what are some of the things that bring us joy? The Bible says there's many things that bring us joy. We find joy in families, in friendships. I noticed joy this morning as our new warden Mark, he was hugging his friends who had come up for lunch today. There was joy there. We find joy in humour, in good food. But at the heart of it, the Christian finds joy where? Well, in God. And that should be hardly surprising when we think about it. Psalm 139, for example, talks about how God has created us. He's created our inmost beings. And that wonderful language in Psalm 139, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." We're created by God, and you know what? He's done a wonderful job. Might want to look around at each other and see how wonderful God is. He's created each and every one of us. So that Psalm 139 is a psalm full of joy and praise to our awesome God. But that's not all. In that Psalm 139, the writer marvels that God knows us so intimately, and the implication is that if we're to know joy, it will come from knowing Him intimately. To know God, our Creator, is where we find ultimate joy. Way back in the 4th century, Augustine of Hippo put it like this. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." And that really sums it up. Do you have a restless heart? Are you longing to find deep joy, satisfying joy? Well, then look to God. who created you and who longs to be your best buddy. Then you will know true, deep joy. To enjoy a relationship with God is what we were designed for. And all we have to do is invite him into our lives to enjoy that perfect relationship. Well, that's just been looking at Psalm 139. I want to focus, though, on Psalm 98 today. We've already heard it twice. We had it read to us, and then we sang a version of it. It's another wonderful Old Testament song of praise. And the psalm is actually made up of three stanzas. Each stanza gives us a different reason of why we can be joyful. And the first stanza there starts off by saying, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." We can sing a song of joy because God has saved us. God has saved us. Saved us from what, you may ask? Well, we know the Bible's very clear. We need to be saved, well, from ourselves. We need to be saved from our negativity. We need to be saved from things we've done which we are ashamed of. We need to be saved from our sin. It's because of sin that this world is so often a miserable place, a painful place. We were made to have this wonderful, perfect, joy-giving relationship with God, but that relationship has gone sour because of sin. It's no wonder we don't feel the joy we long for. The relationship that we should have with God just isn't quite as good as it should be. The problem started way back in Genesis, when humanity turned its back on God, saying, "I will go my own way." A foolish thing to do. And the Bible says, look, that is where misery and pain originate. But the good news that is the gospel is that we can be saved from sin. We can rediscover perfect, life-giving joy. I hope this doesn't surprise you, but God doesn't actually want you to be miserable. He doesn't want us to be left out in the cold. No, God has done a marvellous thing for us. He's made his salvation known right to the ends of the earth, to all nations. The ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. No, God does not want us to be miserable. He does not want us to face eternal death. No, he wants us to know him and exist with him in perfect, joyful harmony forever. And that's why he sent Jesus to save us. In our third reading, we're reminded of Christmas, when Jesus became a human being. He became one of us. And we heard Mary's song. We all know the story. Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel told Mary, "Look, you're going to have a baby boy." On hearing this, Mary grabbed the house keys, jumped onto her donkey to rush off to see her cousin Elizabeth. And when she arrived at Liz's house, what happened? Well, Mary was overcome with wonder because it was true. Her cousin Elizabeth was also miraculously pregnant. And on hearing Mary's voice, John the Baptist, who's still unborn at the moment, leaps for joy in the womb. The whole Christmas story is peppered with joy. And in response, Mary sings this beautiful song, and it is a song of joy. Our third Bible reading began, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices." Why? Rejoices in God, my Saviour. In Jesus, God is our Saviour. The baby in Mary's womb grew up knowing he had a job to do. His mission was to bring this salvation of God to the ends of the earth. And here we are in Suffolk, which is the ends of the earth as far as the Palestinians would have been concerned. Jesus has brought God's salvation to the ends of the earth, and he did it by dying on that cross where sin was conquered so we could be forgiven and saved. Saved from death. Saved from being miserable. Saved from being lonely. So this is the first reason in Psalm 98, while the Christian can be full of joy, God has saved us. In Jesus, he became one of us and rescued us. Jesus came to rescue you. He came to rescue me. So sing to the Lord a new song. Marvelous things he has done. Well, let's move on to the second stanza of Psalm 98. And we see the next reason why we can be full of joy. These verses, 4, 5 and 6, are full of celebration. And the whole earth now is shouting for joy. Why all the excitement? Well, the language is that of a coronation ceremony. I'm too young to remember the Queen's coronation, but I have seen the pictures. And what a wonderful day of celebration. Well, that's the similar sort of thing going on here. There is a new king. It's not a new king, it's recognising who is the king. Verse 6. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. It's the Lord God, he's the King. And that's the second reason to be full of joy. But why might that give us joy in practice? Let me give you an example. I've been reading this intriguing book over the last couple of weeks. It's called Nevertheless. And it's the story of the organisation Christians Against Poverty and how they got started. And these people, they do amazing things. They help people out of debt. And many, many people have become Christians through their work. They started, though, with nothing at all. In fact, the couple who started it were facing debt themselves. But they thought, gosh, God is calling us to this work to help others out of debt. And they went ahead trusting that God would meet their needs. And they thought, why wouldn't he? If God is the King who has total command over the universe, if he calls us to do something, he's going to equip us. He will give us what we need. So they stepped out in faith, and it's a moving story. Time and again, God provided just in the nick of time. We read miracle after miracle in here, everyday miracles. And I'll give you one example. Part of the book, he records the diaries that he was writing at the time. October the 21st, 1998. As the weeks have progressed, the financial situation has become more desperate. Here I am wanting to take on three new staff when I'm about £5,000 short of paying the wages of the ones I already have. By Friday, nothing had come in, and I was faced with a decision about sending out the job offers to the new staff. I felt deep down that it was right to go for it. I felt God saying, if it's right, act as if you have the money and send out the job offers. I sent them out and waited to see where the money to pay us all would come from. Saturday's post came and went. Nothing. No money. Nevertheless, I just carried on with the weekend and thought very little about our predicament. October the 25th, 1998. It is my birthday, and unbeknown to me, Lizzie and the staff had pulled out all the handwritten mail for me over the week, thinking they were birthday cards. As I opened one, out fell a cheque for £6,000 from a man I had spoken to earlier in the week. From his letter, it appears that he suffered great financial hardship in the 80s and longed for some practical help, like CAP offers. He said he wants to bless our work with some of the immeasurable blessing God has given him. His letter came into the office last Thursday morning. So when I sent out the job offers, the cheque was only a few inches away. But I didn't know. God just wanted to know whether my decision was based on what I could see in terms of finance, and what I knew would be the right thing to do. Praise God for his faithfulness. I pray the couple who sent this check understand the significance of their gift. Or praise God indeed. But you know, this same God is our King too. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 reminds us that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Do we really, really believe that? Because if we do, we'll be full of joy. God can do anything. Anything at all. We sing that at holiday club. Well, we will be full of joy if we believe this, knowing that we can trust this wonderful God who is our King, who is in total control. And the King who loves us and cares for us. Well, I do hope that gives you great encouragement. It encourages me. We can be full of joy because we have a great King who watches over us. And it gets even better because in the third stanza, verses 7, 8 and 9, we get the third reason to be joyful. And here we see not just people, but the whole created order rejoicing. I love the language. The rivers clapping their hands, the mountains singing together for joy. The reason for the celebration? The Lord is coming to judge the earth in righteousness. Because the Bible is very clear, Jesus is coming back one day, and it will be a great day. It will be a day of judgment, because there is the promise of justice. But when Jesus comes back, he has promised to put everything right. We've got this promise of this creation being renewed and recreated, which is why the rivers clap their hands. The mountains sing together for joy. They know something better is coming. And what is so glorious as well is that the Christian, the one who trusts in Jesus Christ, will be physically raised to eternal life to enjoy this new creation. To enjoy this new creation in the presence of the living God. Now, is that not a great reason to rejoice? On that day, we will fully know and enjoy God forever. So Psalm 98 gives us three reasons to be full of joy. Number one, God has come to save us in Jesus, dying in our place. Number two, God watches over us as our powerful King. And number three, God's going to put everything right when Jesus returns. And the Christian knows this God who created them personally. The Christian enjoys being his friend. The Lord God is where the Christian finds joy. But let's face it, sometimes life is hard. I mean, Christians face the normal struggles of life. We get ill, don't we? Our bodies here and now get old. We lose friends we love. And sometimes Christians are persecuted for their faith. In short, sometimes it can be difficult to feel joy. And this is why joy has to be part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we face hard times, we need the Holy Spirit to remind us deep down these truths we've seen. That God has created us. That he has saved us to be with him forever. That he will bring justice in a new world. And that he will sustain us as we walk the dark path. It's what our first Bible reading from 1 Peter was all about. You know, the people Peter wrote to were being brutally persecuted for their faith. And there are many Christians today who are persecuted in the same manner. Christians in Pakistan, in Sudan, Eritrea, Syria, I could go on. But despite the persecution, these Christians Peter was writing to were full of deep joy. Supernatural joy that the Holy Spirit brought them. They knew God in their trials, and they knew that God would use their trials to purify them and bring them into eternity. They knew they'd been saved. Such joy, you see, is not like our bouncing up and down cartoon character. But such joy, even when we're facing terrible hardships, is the fruit of the Spirit, as the Spirit reminds us deep down of the eternal perspective, and that God holds us in the palm of his hand. He has saved us and will bring us to the everlasting kingdom. So what is it then that gives you joy? Well, to know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the source of true, deep, lasting joy. And as we close, how can we be a joy giver to others? Well, I'm reminded of several people I've known who've just been inwardly content. They've had deep joy in their hearts. I remember this wonderful old lady in Tunbridge. She had lost her husband. She missed him terribly. And yet she still radiated joy. Do you know people like that? Why was she joyful? Well, for one thing, she knew where her husband was. Or more to the point, who he was with. He was with his Lord. And what's more, she knew the Lord in her own life, day by day. So sometimes on a busy day, I would pop in to see this wonderful lady, and she'd always thank me for the pastoral visit. And to tell you the truth, I was the one being ministered to, because her deep faith radiated the joy of the Holy Spirit to me. You see, when we're full of the deep joy that comes from knowing God personally, well, that joy will just seep out and be a blessing to others. So let's pray that we might know the joy of knowing God, the fruit of the Spirit, and that we might be a blessing to others. Father God, we thank you that you have done marvellous things. And even in the difficult times, thank you that we can know joy because we know you. We know the Spirit in our hearts. May we bring forth that fruit that results in this joy. And as we do so, may we not only be satisfied and content in ourselves, may we just bring that wonderful joy to others as they come into contact with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.